good to be here this morning after several weeks of having the pleasure of sitting under other teachers and hearing the Word of God proclaimed. I'm excited to be back up here this Sunday, especially for my birthday. We're still in the first chapter of Colossians, working through this extended introductory section of the letter. And as I'm sure you've noticed, we are taking this first chapter pretty slow. We're kind of inching our way through it. And there are a number of people who have asked me, why? Why are we going so slow through this first chapter? And it's a good question. There is quite a bit of repetition, and we could cover more ground if we went faster, and maybe we'd get through more books, and we'd all be so much smarter for it. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret about what we do here at Christ Church Kingwood. If you've been around, you might have picked up on it, but here it is. We actually preach the same thing every Sunday. We do. Have you noticed? It's the same thing every single Sunday. We use different texts and we tell different stories and come from different angles, but every Sunday we are proclaiming the glory of God and salvation of sinners through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That there is salvation nowhere else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the truth that informs and transforms our marriages and our friendships, our self-image and our identity, how we work and how we spend our money and our time and our resources. We are a people who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. All things were created by Jesus. They are upheld in Jesus, and they exist for Jesus. And God has united us as the church, as one people in Him, to enjoy His presence and proclaim His glory to all the earth. So when we get to a section of Scripture that focuses in on the supremacy and preeminence and glory of Jesus, we're going to slow down. We want to stew in this truth. We want to saturate our minds and our hearts with the sovereignty and the majesty of Christ. And so we preach the same thing over and over. And we slow down in texts like this one because, like the Israelites, we are a forgetful people. We are a forgetful people. We are easily distracted. We can read and affirm that Jesus upholds all of creation, that we are secure in Him, that not even death can snatch us from His hand. And then blink our eyes and be overcome with fear, overcome with worry, overcome with doubt. Worried about our kids, worried about our finances, worried about our nation, worried about the fact that it's Sunday morning and we're having a bad hair day. There's this internal battle constantly being waged in our hearts and in our minds, always trying to draw our attention away from Jesus and onto all the other things. And there's this great illustration in Matthew 14. It's the story of Peter's epic walking on water experience, right? We all know the story. The disciples are out in the boat in the middle of the sea, getting kind of beaten by the waves and the wind. And then Jesus comes walking across the water. Here comes Jesus. And it freaks the disciples out, right? Verse 26, they were terrified. With good reason. People don't normally walk on the water. That's not normal. Especially not in the middle of a storm at night. And Jesus says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." I think I would still be afraid, right? There's someone walking on the water in the middle of the night. But Peter, he's the go-getter, right? We love Peter, even though he messes up a lot. He's like, "Okay, Lord, if it's you, tell me to just come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on." Hop in. And so Peter jumps out of the boat with his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he starts walking on the water. Then what happens, kids? He doubts. Nailed it. You just want...
I thought to like 8 chunks.
Oh, well, this is your favorite, right?
Yeah,
awesome. Verse 30. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." But here's the thing. The wind and the waves didn't change. They were there before Peter stepped out of the boat. The only thing that changed was what Peter was focusing on. He took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the circumstances all around him. He focused in on the wind and on the waves and he panicked. He doubted. And what happens when we take our eyes off Jesus and focus on all the problems around us is that we forget who Jesus really is. Peter forgot that this wasn't the first time the disciples had been on a boat in a storm with Jesus. Matthew 8. He forgot that Jesus commands the winds and the waves. At the sound of his voice, they are stilled. He rebukes them, and there is calm. But how often do we look at the circumstances of our lives and forget who Jesus is? In our marriages, in our finances, work, friendships, health, whatever. How often do we take our eyes off Jesus and spiral into fear or doubt or anxiety? How often do we look at what's going on around us and have this sense of hopelessness? As if our problems or our situation are too much for Jesus to handle. Or as though we're on our own in this now. And what's happening in that moment is that we are forgetting who Jesus is. We have taken our eyes off of Jesus. We are allowing doubts and fears to control us rather than trusting in what we know and what we proclaim about God. This is why we preach the same thing every Sunday. We need the gospel every day. We need to dwell on the sovereign power and surpassing love of God every day. We need to hear it over and over again. And this is why Jesus gave us the community of faith. So that we can encourage and uplift and remind one another of the gospel that is at work in us. Of the truth about who he is and who we are in him. So that we can come alongside one another in the midst of the storms of life and say, "Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember who he is. You will not be overcome by this storm because Jesus is with us." Even Paul's letter to the Colossians is a testament to this struggle. He starts the letter by praising the Colossians' faith. Remember? He praises their faith and their love for all the saints. He thanks God for this. But it's worth noting that he doesn't praise God for their love and their faith and say, "Now that you're nailing faith in Jesus, now that you're reflecting his love, let's move on to Christianity 2.0. He doesn't say, "Now that you understand Jesus, we're going to move on to the next big thing." Because there is no bigger thing. He says, "I see your faith in Jesus. I see your love for all the saints. And so my prayer is that you would know Jesus more. See Jesus more. Worship Jesus more." And so rather than moving on, Paul slows down and spends the next 18 verses marveling at the glory of Jesus. And that is what this entire book is about. Paul begins by magnifying the name of Jesus, pointing us to his glory and his power and his majesty as the one and only true God. And then he goes on to warn us that we are going to have pressure from every direction to take our eyes off Jesus. We're going to be tempted and urged and pressed on every side to look elsewhere for hope and for joy and for life and for fullness from false teachers, from the world, even from our own flesh. But there is salvation nowhere else. True hope and joy and peace are found nowhere else. Abundant, everlasting life is found nowhere else. Because Jesus is the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of life. Put your hope in him. Look to him. Trust in him. And so, when we come to our text for today, it's a truth you already know. It's a truth that we've already covered and talked about on countless occasions. But what continually came to mind as I prepared this week was all of the things, both culturally and in our own hearts, that challenge this truth. All of the things that try and distract us from who Christ is. And so our text is Colossians 1, verse 19. Paul says, "For in him," that is Jesus, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. See, it's a truth that we know. Jeremy actually covered it well over the last few weeks. Jesus is God. And yet, there's this powerful emphasis that Paul makes in this verse. He says, all the fullness. Think about that phrase. All the fullness. See, fullness is pretty encompassing, right? It means totality, entirety. Every bit of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, but Paul thought it was necessary to emphasize by way of redundancy by saying all the fullness. Or as I like to say, the fullness of his fullness. And so why does he do this? Fullness would have been sufficient, but I think Paul knew that we're a forgetful people. That we have a tendency to hear without actually hearing, kids. And I think this is Paul's way of saying to the Colossians and to us, don't miss this. Don't blow past this. Think deeply about this reality. Because the Colossians needed to hear this. Just like we need to hear this. Because as we're going to see later in this letter, there were false teachers trying to lead the believers astray, trying to draw them into myths and legalism and religious practices, presumably claiming that there was a greater fullness available, a greater experience of God, a fullness that exceeded that of the gospel. Just observe this. Act this way. Do these things. Pursue these gifts. And in our culture, these temptations come from every direction. Claims of a greater fullness, of a greater spiritual experience. More biblical knowledge will give you fullness. More spiritual experience will give you fullness. If you just have enough faith and give regularly, God will bless you financially, which will definitely give you fullness. Observe these feasts, follow these rules, listen to your heart and discover your inner champion. Then you'll experience the fullness of God. Then you will truly live. And yet here, Paul speaks into the whirlwind of claims of fullness and says, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And what makes this such tremendous news for us, what makes this better than all the other claims of fullness, is that what we read in Colossians 1:27 is that the glorious mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, here's what this means. It's like a complex mathematical equation, so focus in. I love math, so we should be good. If the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, and Jesus dwells in us, then what this means is that the fullness of God lives inside us. The fullness of God is inside you and inside me through Jesus Christ. And there is no greater fullness available to the children of God than the fullness of God's presence alive inside of us. God created us to long for joy and peace and love, and there is nothing in all of creation that will satisfy this longing apart from the presence of God. It's not something we can earn or buy or muster up in ourselves. It is a gift of God promised to all who trust in Jesus for salvation. And there is no greater fullness. There's nothing to be added. It is ours. And we experience this fullness in greater degrees as we look to Jesus. As we fix our eyes on Him. As we cast our cares and our anxieties and our fears on Him. Knowing that He is the sovereign Lord over all creation. The winds and the waves and the storms of life will continue to come. And they will be frightening at times. But we cannot forget that Jesus commands them all. Winds are stilled. Mountains bow down. Demons tremble at the mighty name of Jesus. And we are secure in Him. And so my original plan was to get through verses 19 and 20. But it's really hard to move past verse 19. I guess this is the irony of slowing down in Scripture, because once you spend a little time in a verse, it doesn't seem like it's possible to go slow enough. How do we move past this reality that the fullness of God dwells in us through Jesus? That the sovereign Lord of all creation is alive and at work in us through the Holy Spirit? Because I know that for most of us, there are a lot of times when we don't feel like we are experiencing the fullness of God. There are times when we doubt, times when God feels distant, times when things seem to be crumbling around us, and it's hard to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Maybe it's because you're so afraid of the wind and the waves that you're like fetal position in the bottom of the boat. Right? Lord, save me. Or maybe you're like Peter. It's not really all that much better, right? You're the go-getter. You just dive into the water and get blindsided by a wave and are like, Lord Jesus, save me. You're chest deep in water saying, I can't do this. I can't handle this life on my own. And so what do we do? How do we grow in experiencing the fullness of God? How do we grow in faith, trusting who Jesus is and who He says that we are in Him? I want to share three things with the caveat that we are entirely dependent upon God through the work of the Spirit for transformation. As we talked about during this series on the fruit of the Spirit, faith is a gift of God. It's a gift. And every good thing, every good work, every blessing we experience is the grace of God in our lives. But we also know that we have a loving Father who loves to give good gifts, who tells us that we have been granted all things for life and godliness, who calls us to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so the three things that I would urge and encourage you towards are incredibly simple, but I am confident they will increase your experience of the fullness of God. Not because I made them up, but because Scripture says that they will. And these three things are to consider, confess, and call out. Now, I made three C's for you. Mainly because really pastors always can make them the same letter. We could also just say worship, confess, and pray, but I'm going to stick with three C's. And the first is consider. And what we need to consider shouldn't be a big surprise. Jesus. Consider Jesus. As we read in Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The way we keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storms of life is to daily marvel at the glory and the love and the humility and the sacrifice of Jesus. Daily. To consider Jesus. To know Jesus. Saturate your mind with the ways of Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Worship Jesus. Stand in awe of Jesus. Let him overwhelm you with who he is and with the lengths he went to purchase redemption and life for us. Consider his power, his glory, his love, his humility, his deity. Set your mind on Jesus. And when the storms come, when the winds and waves begin to rock our lives, we will be established on the firm foundation of Christ. As the writer of Hebrews says, when we consider Christ, it will keep us from growing weary and faint-hearted, knowing that he is the unshakable, all-powerful creator of everything. Set your minds on Jesus. Consider him. And second, we confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So often Christians live lives of frustration, feeling distant from God, struggling with faith, saying that we want to experience the freedom and the joy of the nearness of God, saying that we want to experience this fullness that is ours in Jesus, and yet we harbor bitterness and anger. We withhold forgiveness from others. We have sins that we just refuse to bring to the light. We just tuck them down in there. Or maybe we know deep down that we're seeking hope apart from Christ. That we have succumbed to the constant pull of finding satisfaction in this world. In the suburban dream or the porter dream. In our achievements. In carving out an identity in this world apart from God. We know in our minds that this joy is fleeting and that sin will never satisfy, but we are stuck in this cycle. We want to follow God, we want to love him more than anything else, but we cannot break free from the pull of these other things. There is power in confessing this to God. There's power in putting words to this struggle. Because God already knows. You're not going to surprise him. But he tells us to confess. To confess our sins and set our minds once again on Jesus. on the eternal promises that are ours in Him. To strive by His power in us to walk in obedience. Knowing that true satisfaction in life is found when we live as God created us to live. In relationship with Him. Walking in obedience to Him. And finally, call out. Call out to God. Pray to God. Ask God to transform your heart. Ask God to help you experience this fullness of His presence in your life. It's so simple, but oftentimes we don't do it. Just ask over and over and over. Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Our God is a loving Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. And there is no greater gift than to experience His presence in our lives. To know that we are children of the King, safe and secure. To know that we are treasured possessions of the God of all creation. And so He sent Jesus Christ to walk among us. To reconcile us to Him through His perfect sacrifice. So that just as God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Jesus, this same fullness is now in us through Him, as those in whom Christ dwells. And so my prayer this morning is that we would pursue the fullness of God that is ours through Jesus Christ. That we would be a people who consider, confess, and cry out to our Heavenly Father, knowing that this fullness is available through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ.